This is the Evangelism Workshop. I'm Ken Wheeler. I'm a retired land developer, and this is Nick Sample. He's retired from a little company called Nextel Communications. Is there anybody here that doesn't know you're supposed to be evangelizing? Okay, so we don't have to cover that. So that's taken care of. You know you need to evangelize. Why are you here?
Learn more about evangelism.
Learn how to do it.
Learn how to do it? Okay.
Get better at it.
Get better at it?
Learn more how to do it.
It's the what?
Overcoming the fear.
Oh, I like that.
Did he say overcoming the fear?
Overcoming the fear. In general, not talking about the Christian realm, what is the one thing that people fear the most? Whenever they ask people what they fear the most, what's the one thing?
Rejection.
No. Public speaking. Hands down. People are more afraid of having to get up and speak public speaking. In the Christian realm, what do you think it is?
Evangelism.
Right. That's hands down. You know, I'm from the piney woods of East Texas, and we got some East Texas-isms, and we got an old saying that, everybody know what a scarecrow is? You know, back when I was a kid, grew up in East Texas in the 40s and 50s, both grandparents had big gardens, and we always had a garden. We'd put a scarecrow out there, dressed up, get some sticks, and put clothes on it and a hat, and the crows, it'd keep the crows out of the garden. Well, then some guy thought, a smart crow, if he was smart, he'd just fly around till he found a scarecrow and go right at it. Right? A smart crow knows where there's a scarecrow, there's food. Right? I mean, you're not going to put a scarecrow where there's no food. So if you're a smart crow, you just fly around till you find a scarecrow, go right at it. You think there's a spiritual lesson there? Is there, who gives us the spirit of fear? Is it God? So why is there such a spirit of fear around evangelism? Because that's where the food is. That's where the food is. So a rather interesting thing. Okay. And what Nick and I decided to do is we want to be here to answer your questions and to help you and to scratch where you itch. Okay? If you have a specific problem or issue or question, we don't want to just come here and dump a bunch of information on you that you have heard before. Okay? So does anybody have a specific question about evangelism?
Where do you start?
Where do you start? That's a good question. That's a good question. Nick and I are team teaching it here. And, I think it starts with an attitude. And Nick and I were talking the other day, he was in sales. So, and Nick, when you were in sales, did you ever have any trouble getting up and going to work and saying, what's my job?
No, I kind of knew what my job
was. And if you, in other words, that's kind of basic, isn't it? And I think it starts, you've taken the first step that you're here because everybody realizes that your job is evangelism. Now, in the business world, did you ever have a salesman that was kind of frightened about going out?
Absolutely.
Well, how did you handle that, Nick?
Well, mostly what we did was we mentored them. You would get them, first of all, to do cold calls, which was the hardest part of sales. You get them on the telephone. It's not a fun assignment. How many of you are in sales in this group, okay? How many of you have made cold calls? Is it fun?
Not at all.
It is scary. But what happens after you make...
Well, okay, did they go by themselves the first time on a cold call? Okay, so
you send the sales manager with them, and a lot of times the we would demonstrate how to make a sale. And so
you didn't just send them out and say go sell. You would take a more experienced guy with them.
Exactly.
Okay, that's
exactly. And so that's really kind of my takeaway in my experience with sales, is that evangelism is very much like that. And I was just going to hitchhike on the fear thing. Fear is something that it is common in sales, and you have to overcome it. But I wanted to tell you kind of a story about me and fear that might help you with that. I was, might not know it to look at me today, but in my youth, I was a springboard diver. And I ran with a pretty fast crowd, a group that were all aiming at the Olympics. We were in Houston at the Shamrock Hilton. And one day, our diving coach, a lady named Nancy Duty, said, okay, guys, so we're going to all go to the 10-meter tower today. We're going to start working tower diving. Now, 10 meters is some 32 feet above the water. And I'm telling you, when you get up there and look down, it looks like 100 miles. It's a long wave. How many of you have ever been on a 10-meter tower? No, it is. It'll take your breath away. And we were all pretty accomplished divers, knew how to do flips and twists and all that kind of stuff. So she just took us up to the 10-meter tower and said, you know, start doing these dives. So I got to tell you, I was scared to death. In fact, I was so scared I refused to do it. And she said, okay, Nick, she said, tell you what we're going to do. Everyone else is going to do their dives, but you have to, in rotation, you have to still jump off the tower. You at least have to jump off the tower. So everyone else was up there doing their flips and twists, and old Nick was jumping off. And the Shamrock, if you've ever, it's been torn down since, but if you know the Shamrock, it was a big luxury hotel in the day, and cabanas all around. There were literally hundreds of people out sunbathing watching us. We were kind of the show as we were working out there that day. And two things happened to me. One is, after a while, jumping off that tower when everyone else and all my peers were diving and doing their twists and flips, I got embarrassed, because I knew that that's why I was trained to do that, and that I really ought to be doing it. And the second thing that happened, and this is where I think Nancy was really smart, is that she knew that every time I jumped off, and this is what happened, that distance became shorter and shorter and shorter. And over time, I got used to the distance and overcame the fear, and I just naturally started doing what I knew to do. My point is that I think that witnessing is the same way. You're not going to get over the fear of witnessing until you start doing it and consistently do it.
How did you get started?
I got started in witnessing by just beginning to pass tracts out to people and just start talking to them at different places. But my initial experience with witnessing was on a square in Tyler with a guy who discipled me, who took me down on the square and sat down on a bench next to a kind of a homeless guy and went through the four spiritual laws with him, and I just kind of looked over his shoulder, and then next he gave me a four spiritual laws and he said, see that guy over there, go sit down and share with him. And I was scared to death. But it's about doing it. And what I found is that over time, after doing it again and again out of obedience and knowing what it is we're supposed to do, ultimately, I won't say the fear completely goes away, but it becomes manageable.
Why did Paul do it that way?
Well, Paul did it that way because he knew that he needed to set the example, set the pace for me.
Okay, now let me interject there.
Who trained Paul in evangelism?
Nick. Oh, Ken did.
Okay, so Nick is my spiritual grandson, so to speak. He was discipled by a guy by the name of Paul Cook. In 1974, I got a call from a guy named, and pick up the phone. They said, is this Ken Wheeler? Yes. You don't know me. This is Paul Cook. Says, I'm moving to Tyler from Houston, and I have been meeting with a man by the name of Fred Funches in San Antonio, and I've been driving there every 2 weeks from Houston to visit with him. And he said, since I'm moving to Tyler, he said to call you up and to teach, for you to teach me everything you know. And so I started meeting with Paul, found out he wasn't evangelizing. So what we would do is we would go to, there was this park, big park back in 74 in Tyler where all the druggies would come, basically. It was a good place to fish, and we would just go out there and share the gospel with people and use the steps of peace with God and engage them, and that's the way we did it. Now, why did I do it that way? Well, in 1962, I was attending Texas A&M, and I used to study at the Baptist Student Union building, which is called, it's called BSM now, but it was the BSU then. And where I studied, one day a guy by the name of Don Whitehall sat down beside me and started asking me questions and asking me, you know, if, where I went to church. And I said, well, I grew up Baptist. And he said, well, that's good. Where are you from? I'm from Tyler. And he said, well, Ken, let me show you something. So he drew out the bridge illustration on a piece of paper. And it's the plan of salvation. And I remember when he did it, he was just quoting the verses. And he was just, it's unbelievable. And I said, well, who are you? And he said, oh, I'm a student here. I'm graduating next year. And I said, well, how did you learn all these verses? He said, oh, I memorized them. I said, well, that's impressive. And I grew up in Baptist church, received Christ at 8, laid out on the pew to dry, and here I am 12 years later. And, you know, we in the Baptist church in the 40s and 50s, we would have a spring revival every spring. And you would invite people that were lost to the spring revival so they could get saved. And if they didn't get saved in the spring, then you can invite them in the fall because we had a fall revival. And I remember our church really emphasized evangelism. My dad, when we finally got a TV and Billy Graham was on, we'd always listen to Billy Graham. And Dad always talked about, you know, how important it is to reach people for Christ. But nobody showed me how. So here I am sitting here, 20 years old, junior at A&M. Guy sits down beside me, goes through. I said, that's amazing. Within a week, I'm sitting in this drive-in, ordered a hamburger, had a car then. Only place you could see girls back then. A&M was an all-male military school, and you'd order a hamburger so you could see a girl bring it out. Boy, this was... And a guy in my English class named Ed from Bonham, Texas, pulled up beside me. And he had a six-pack of beer, and he said, why don't you come over and get in here with me? And I said, well, you can join me. I've already ordered, and you can come over here and sit with me. So Ed's sitting there drinking his beer, and he asked me this question. Ken, do you really think there's a heaven or hell, or do you think the hell of it all is what we experience here? And I'm looking at him, and I said, well, man, I don't know the answer to that. And then I said, you know, there's a guy the other day that he's got the Bible memorized. He can answer this question. So I said, would you like to talk to him? He said, yes, I would. I said, well, if I can find him where he is, then I'll set up a meeting and y'all can talk. So I went and I had to go to the student housing office. We didn't have phones in, found out where Don was, got with him. Said, hey, there's a guy that asked me if there's a such thing as hell, and I don't know, I've always heard there was, the preacher always said it. And just remember, when I grew up, there was the King James Version. That's all you had, the RSV and the King James. Well, I started reading in Genesis, and it didn't make much sense. So I said, well, then I'm going to go to Matthew. That's the New Testament. Well, I read the first chapter of Matthew, so-and-so begets. So I just closed it up and said, that's what you got preachers for. I can't understand that. And so I hadn't studied it. You know, I just went to Sunday school class, went to listen to the preacher, and, you know, the Baptist church was much more evangelistic back then. Every message had an evangelistic thrust to it, in the piney woods of East Texas, at least. And so that's where I was, and so I set up a meeting, and that night I went and got Don, got Ed, and we went to the same drive-in and ordered coffee, and Ed's in the back seat, I'm driving, Don's riding shotgun, and so Don started visiting with him and said, where are you from? I'm from Bonham. Well, you have any church background? No, sir. My parents never took me to church. Okay, well, and then he goes there and goes through the plan of salvation, draws it out of Wed's, looking over the back seat, and I'm just sitting there behind the steering wheel. And he asked Ed if he'd like to receive Christ. And he said, yes. And I saw these tears start coming down his cheek. And he prayed to receive Christ. And I'm sitting there, I'm not believing this. This guy right here in my car just asked Jesus in his heart, and he's crying. And you know the first thing he said, and I'll never forget this, he said, why hasn't anybody told me this before? Why hasn't anybody told me this before? Now, Bonham, Texas, is up kind of northeast Texas. It's in the Bible Belt. And if you've ever been to Texas, especially small communities, there is a church on every corner. And I'm thinking, how in the world could somebody grow up in Bonham, Texas, with a church on every corner and not hear the gospel? But it happened. I mean, it's beyond me. And see, what God was doing, whatever you've been through is God's seminary. See, God was, I wasn't looking to know how to lead someone to Christ, but God just happened to have Don sit down beside me, and then he said, I'm going to have Ed ask him that question, and then I'm going to have him get together, and I'm going to have him sit there and see Don lead Ed to Christ. And well, when Don got finished, he said, Ed, you got a Bible? No. He said, well, I thought you might not. So he had a briefcase, a little deal that you carried as a student. And he pulled out a Bible. He said, I want to give this to you. I said, wow. And he said, also, here's a little five little verses. I want you to start memorizing them. And he said, well, and Ed was a brilliant. He had a photographic memory. He said, oh, that's easy. I got a photographic memory. Took him back to the room, went in with him, and said, I want you to start in the book of John, and start at 1 John 5:11-12, and this is a record that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and went through this year. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I've been a Christian 8 years, and I didn't know that. 12 years, I got in a Sunday school class, and I didn't know all that. And so I'm sitting there looking at all this, and so when we got through and I started taking Don back to the room, I grabbed him by the wrist and I said, Don, that's the greatest thing I've ever seen. Can you show me how to do that? I want to know how to do that. He said, oh, a lot of guys say that. And I said, no, I mean it. I'll give my right arm to know how to do what you just did. He said, you really mean it? And I said, yes, sir. And so, unbeknownst to me, for the first time in my life, I started being discipled or mentored. Didn't know it. And so he said, I can help you, but you got to do what? So I said, man, I'll do anything. So he showed me how to quiet time. He gave me all the verses that were in the bridge illustration. And we would get together two or three times a week, and he'd ask me about my quiet times and review my verses. And then it was unbelievable, just doing all this. And so one weekend, he said, what are you doing this weekend? He said, well, nothing. And he said, I want you to go to Fort Worth and meet a guy by the name of Max Barnett. Now, Don was discipled by Max, who graduated from A&M a year before I got there. So I went out and met Max, and all the way up there and all the way back, I reviewed those verses in the bridge, and I had them cold. So when we got back, he said, all right, Ken, what are you doing Thursday night? Oh, I'm just studying. He said, I want you to come meet at the BSU. So I did. So I get with these three or four guys. One of them was Chuck Madden. How many of you know Chuck Madden? He's one of those guys. And so they sat there and they pray. And then he said, well, let's go. And I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to go to the dorms and talk to people about Jesus. I said, we're going what? I don't know if I'm ready for this. He says, don't worry. You're just going to go around to observe tonight. And they did. These guys knocked on doors and were talking to people about Jesus. No, just cold calls. The next week, he says, all right, Wheeler, tonight's your night. I was scared to death. First door I knocked on, the guy, I just said, there's going to be some big Aggie football player, weighs 300 pounds, and he just flunked an exam. His girlfriend's brought up, broken up with him, and he's going to just punch me out when I open the door. And this guy opened the door, and I said, I'm Ken Wheeler. Forgot my name. I mean, I forgot the verses. It was horrible. It was a train wreck. I couldn't remember Romans 3:23. I mean, and Don helped me through it, see? And I failed miserably, was scared to death. And then I did another one, and it got a little easier, see? And that was my introduction to evangelism. That's the way I learned it, and that's the only way I know to teach it is to. Now, one thing that I do, Bob, in answering your question, is, and Nick and I both do this, is we work with businessmen, and we invite them out to lunch. And when you eat lunch in a nice restaurant, there's people that serve you. Most of those people in Tyler, Texas, go to school there. And so I demonstrate engaging them in a conversation. What's your name? Name's Bob. Are you in school? Yes. What are you studying? Well, I'm studying finance. The other day, there's a president of a bank that I meet with. And we were eating at the Olive Garden a couple of months back, and this young man was waiting on us, and we went through the routine. What are you majoring in? He says, finance. And I said, good. What do you want to be when you graduate? I want to be a banker. And I said, this guy's a banker. He's president of one of the banks. Oh, really? Yeah. That's a green light, folks, if you hadn't figured it out. And so I made the statement. I said, I think the guy's name was Ted. I said, Ted, that's probably, you know, what you decide to do as your career is probably the third most important decision you'll ever make. Well, he didn't wait. Well, what are the first two? I said, you really want to know? Yeah, I really want to know. Well, the second one is who you marry. Well, what's the first one? Ted, the first one is to determine where you spend eternity. He looked at me, and he said, well, what's involved with that? That was a green light. See, that's the way it goes. And so James is sitting there watching that. Well, the next time we go out to eat, guess what? He does it. And so that's the way that Nick and I do it. Okay? So you got to find somebody that's doing it and ask them to come help you. Now, if there's nobody there, do you have anybody, where are you from? Houston. Is there a man in Houston that you know of that's evangelizing that could teach you?
Don't know one.
Okay. This is what you can do. Do you have any gospel tracts?
I'm getting it.
Okay. Do you ever eat out in a restaurant? Okay, when you go back and you eat out, just visit with a guy. I have three children. They all worked in food service. And my daughter, when I was a girl, somebody made her cry every day. They're mean to her. And so if you're just nice to the guy and polite to the guy or the gal, that's a big start. And this is the way you can start. When you get to the end, say, John, you know his name, thank you for the good service, and I'm going to give you two tips. Okay? And you give him a good tip. Don't give him a dollar. Give him a good tip. And he's going to sit there and say, wow, you know. And then I say, the second one's better than the first. In fact, John, it'd be the greatest tip anybody ever gave. And when you get off work, I want you to read that. And are you going to be here next week? Well, I'm going to come back next week and I'm going to ask for you and we'll talk about it. You think you can do that?
Evangelizing, and that's probably harder to do than what you're talking about, because they know you, and you have more hesitance to talk to them about things you think they already should know, but they don't. That sounds strange.
So, are you involved with a group of men in your church that you don't know where they stand?
Aren't we all?
Okay, so you don't know where they stand. Have you ever heard of evangelism explosion, or what kind of church do you go to?
Methodist
Church, yeah. United Methodist? Okay, I know where you're coming from. What I would do is do this. Get with them, just visit, find out what their background is. And I've led a lot of people to Christ within my church, and it's easy because they're in church. And just say, Paul, as you've gone to the Methodist Church, have you come to the place where you know for certain if you die tonight, you go to heaven? You ever heard of that question? You have? Okay. There's only three answers you can give: yes, no, or not sure. If it's no or not sure, it's a no-brainer. You just go on and say, well, would you like to be sure? And you can just go through a track, read through a track, and see where they are. If they say yes, then just say, well, if you did die tonight, and suppose you appeared before God at the gate to heaven, and you say, you, John, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And then see what they say. They have done a survey of Americans. You know what the number one answer given for that question is? I'm a good person. The number one answer. 60% of Americans surveyed says because I'm a good person.
Which means they don't know.
They don't know. Right. So that's what I would do. All right, any other questions? Anybody else? Yes, sir.
This has happened several years ago. People believe what this is, and that's not the truth. What's the truth is in that yeah. book of the Bible, and you can be a bad person. Like the person on the cross, look at that. There was three people. Jesus Christ was on the cross. There was two other people that were being crucified, and one of them rejected Jesus Christ. He says, well, you can take yourself off that cross. If you had that path, if you're Jesus Christ, you can just walk off that cross. Just take yourself off the cross. And the other guy was humble, much more humble about it. He says, please remember me. And Jesus Christ said, I'll send you to our And that shows that kind of blows out that thing of you have to be good. He, at the last second or last minute, he repented. It's called sin repentance. And so you can be a bad person. See, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's like a conscience. I guess that would be what it really is. This is me. It kind of tells you, don't do that, or I want you to do this. And it's our will if we want to do it or don't do it.
Or cold turkey, however you want to call that, and you're confronted with the, you know, I don't believe in that kind of evangelism. What I believe in is doing it with friends.
Yes, that's what we're trying.
How do you address that in your training of people?
Then what I do is I say, well, do you have a friend that you want to talk to? Yeah. Well, let's go invite him out to eat. So I have him come eat. And I sat there and demonstrated in front of the frame. Any other questions?
I
Simple as that. Anyone else? And that's happened many times. You know, but I like to put businessmen in a normal situation. Like when I was at A&M, the normal situation was students. And I don't, even though I did that with Paul, taking him to the park, now I take them because I'm retired. Back then, I didn't have a free lunch hour. I was working for somebody else. But now that when I went in business for myself, I've done a lot. My training with businessmen is at lunch.
When you're evangelizing to someone and they say something along the lines of, well, you believe what you want to believe and I believe what I want to believe kind of thing, or it doesn't really matter, where should you really go from there?
Well, where do you think they ought to go? What do you do? What do you do when they say that?
Just kind of let them have contact information and say if you want to talk about it more.
If you break into my house and I'm sitting here with a 12-gauge shotgun, and I say, buddy, if you don't back out of here, I'm fixing to shoot you. And you say, that gun won't hurt me. What's going to happen? The same thing is true with the Word of God. What is the power of God in the salvation? The gospel. And I just go ahead and just, if they'll listen, give them the gospel. Don't just say, well, I'm sorry you don't believe it. That happened to me. The first job I had out of A&M, I had a guy from Australia, and I never met anybody that didn't believe the Bible. There wasn't anybody in Tyler, Texas I knew of in East Texas that didn't believe the Bible. Here's a guy from Australia working in Dallas, and I started talking to him and said, I don't believe the Bible. I didn't know what to do.
I think the other thing, just if I could hitchhike on that for a minute, I'm a novice in this, obviously, and Ken has been over the last 3 years encouraging me in evangelism. One of my big takeaways has been, as I always thought about evangelism as an individual event, something that was between me and another man. And what I've come to realize over the last several years is that evangelism is a team event. And the scripture teaches us that. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And so the thing that we are required to do is not to win people to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is just to present the gospel. And we may be the fifth or sixth or eighth or tenth person in this person's life that have presented even a piece of the gospel, you know, or presented the claims of Jesus Christ to that person. And at some point, somebody, and the easy job, as Ken has reminded me, is picking the fruit, is being the last link in the chain of events. The hard part, just like in gardening, is sowing. And that's what you're running up against. You're running up against somebody where you're doing the heavy lifting. You're doing the sowing. You're doing the breaking of the ground. And that used to discourage me. And now I get excited because I understand it's not my responsibility, but it's God's responsibility. And I'm just a part of the process. And somebody else is going to come along. Okay. One of the things that really helped me with this is a concept called the link in the chain. How many of you have ever heard the story of the link in the chain? If you bear with me just a minute, I want to read you something.
We want to ask you a question because we want to answer your question. Examples out of our life that help you. And if, when this is over and we haven't answered your question, stay. Also, if you're here and you don't know for sure and certain if you died tonight where you'd spend eternity, come talk to Nick or I. Because there could be somebody here. And you know, it's not like throwing grenades and horseshoes. You don't want to be close. Okay?
Let me just read this to you real quickly. Pastor Dixon, a British clergyman, asked Peter, a leader in his church, to tell how he came to faith in Christ. Peter had served in the Royal Navy during World War II. One day in 1945, as he was walking up George Street in Sydney, Australia, a middle-aged man accosted him. "Excuse me, sir. Could I have a moment of your time?" he said. "I'd like to ask you just one question. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Would it be heaven or hell?" "The Bible says it will be one place or the other. Please give consideration to that. Thank you, and God bless you." And the man walked away. This is all the man said, but it took Peter profoundly. When he returned home to England, he started attending church and soon committed his life to Christ. In 1953, six men visited Pastor Dixon's church for a mission and gave their testimonies. One of them, Noel, said that in 1945, while in the Royal Navy, he was walking on George Street in Sydney when a middle-aged man stopped him. "Excuse me, sir," he said, and he repeated the message given to Peter. It so affected Noel that he later became a Christian. After the meeting, Peter and Noel compared notes, and yes, it was the same man. Later that year, Pastor Dixon was speaking in a church in Adelaide, Australia. He told the story of Peter and Noel. During the service, a man stood up and said, "I'm another," and he told of his brief encounter with a middle-aged man on a street in Sydney. As Pastor Dixon traveled and repeated this story, he found another in Perth, another in India, another in Jamaica, and several in England who had found Christ through the courteous warning of a middle-aged man in Sydney. On his next trip to Australia, Pastor Dixon found the middle-aged man, a Mr. Jenner, a humble servant of Christ filled with love. When Pastor Dixon told Mr. Jenner about the people he had met who came to Christ after the brief encounter on the street, Mr. Jenner's eyes filled with tears. "Mr. Dixon," he said, "I have spoken to hundreds, probably thousands, but I did not know one who had ever led to Christ personally." Mr. Jenner had not realized that he was a link in the chain. In fact, in many chains, unsophisticated but faithful, he was doing what he could. God used him and multiplied the seed he sowed to bring many to the gift of eternal life. It says a postscript, "Gene War, an Oklahoma businessman, from whom I heard this story of Mr. Jenner, related it at a conference at Benning, Georgia. Immediately, a chaplain stood up and said, 'I'm another.'" That's, you know, guys, that really touches me. Sorry to be so emotional, but it is our responsibility to present the gospel. Everyone in this room, it's your responsibility. And to not do that, I believe, is a sin. I mean, it's what God has commanded to us. It is not your responsibility to win souls. So what, you know,
he developed a fearless way to.
He did, and he never saw. He never picked. It is all about sharing the gospel. It's all about presenting the claims of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. Colossians 1:28 and 29 says, "So naturally I proclaim Christ, warning every man I meet, teaching everyone I can all that I know about him, so that if possible I might bring every man up to the full maturity of Christ. This is what I'm working on every day with all the strength that God gives me." That's what we're called to do.
What is that verse?
Pardon? Colossians 1:28 and 29. I believe that's the Phillips translation. Yeah, you got a question.
Talking, one of the things I think that would help us with clarity is we talk about the gospel. What is the gospel that we need to share with people? And what I've realized is sharing with people three main things. First is helping them realize why they need Christ and what Christ came to do. And so I'll talk with the person and say, "You know what? You know what the Bible says is required for you to get to heaven?" I'm like, "Well, what?" The Bible is very important. You only need to be holy like God is holy, which means to be perfect as He is perfect. And you're like, "What that means?" So that means don't ever do anything wrong. So let me give you an example. In the Bible, there's 10 commandments. I'm sure you've heard of some of them, like, "Thou shalt not lie." And you're like, "Yeah, did I hear told lie?" Well, yeah. So, let me ask you, how many times do you have to lie before you become a liar? Well, once. Well, think about this. They also said, "Do not kill." Said, "How many times do you have to kill before you become a murderer?" Well, once. I said, "Well, it also says, do not commit adultery." And Jesus went so far to say, "If you look lustfully on a woman, you commit adultery." I said, "So how many times do you have to lust after a woman before you become an adulterer?" Well, once. I said, "How many times do you have to sin before you become a sinner?" I said, "Well, once." And I said, "The reality is, we can't do what God has said is necessary for us to get to heaven." I said, "But here's the good news. Jesus Christ came to do what we cannot do." I said, said, the reality is many people wonder why did Jesus come as a baby? Why did Jesus live 33 years? I mean, if he only was to come to die, he could have done that immediately. But he spent 33 years living. And the reason he did, the Bible says he was tempted in every way we were, but without sin. So Jesus came to provide the life that God demanded of us. So that when I say I believe in Christ, what I'm saying is I accept his life as my own life. It's my substitute. Everything that God wanted from me, Christ did for me. And so the first step of salvation is realizing I'm accepting the life of Christ as my own life. The second step is to realize Jesus didn't just live, he did die. He paid for sin. Now that may seem like a huge price to pay, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And death on the cross. And the reason it's death, if I sin against you, it may not be that big of a deal. But if I did something against the president, that would be a much greater issue. Not because of just what I did, but because of who I did it to. And so, realizing that the death of Christ, he died on the cross. So when I believe in Christ, I'm accepting his death as my own payment for the price of sin. And then he rose again. And that is the life of Christ that I received. And so those are the three things. When I think of salvation, I think of his life, his death, and his resurrection as the areas that impact my life.
You started with I think, a really good question, which is, what is the gospel? What I'm going to tell you might surprise you, but do you realize that in the last 200 years that we have truncated the original gospel as it was presented by the early Christians? We start just where you started, and I'm not picking on you, but we start with sin. Okay, that is where the gospel starts. Gospel starts in Genesis. God created man in his own image, and he created us to have fellowship with him. Okay, that was his purpose. That's what, and that we were put, that he put man in the garden to create a paradise and to cooperate with him in creating a paradise. And then this thing called sin came along and thwarted God's original intent. But God is not a man that he should lie, neither son of man he should repent. He doesn't change. And so he had a plan. Sin broke that fellowship, but God knew, all right, I'm gonna fix that. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile that. And his intent is that someday we will be with him again, and he's going to fulfill the same plan that he started with Adam back in Genesis, is he's going to put us together with him so that we can have fellowship and so that he can have a perfect world. And I find when I explain that to people that they then get a broader picture. They know they're a sinner, but they don't know what the purpose of, and what the deal is. And the real message of the gospel is God wants to have fellowship with you, the God of the universe. But he can't, because that fellowship is broken. And that the gospel, does that make sense to you?
Okay, so that's good. And we basically, if there's anybody here that doesn't know what the gospel is, they've heard it, and that's good. And what I'm trying to do is, Deference D, you're a pastor, you've been to seminary, and that's good. And you've been through evangelism explosion, right?
I have.
Yeah, and which is great training, by the way. And what I'm trying to do is, we got guys all different levels, and so what based on what Brother Jenner does, if you don't know the gospel, all you got to do is ask somebody two questions. And one of the things that we're trying to communicate to you, they say before a person receives Christ, there's probably been 20, 15, 20, 30 links in the chain. And if you hadn't been through EE, you don't know a track, you don't know, you can at least be a link in the chain. That's one thing. And if you can just remember those two questions, Bob, that might be the only part you have is some of your friends that you go to church with. Hey, you ever, John, you ever give any consideration where you're going to spend eternity? A lot of Methodists are going to say, well, I don't think you can really know for sure. I've gotten that from a lot, and that's okay. So, all right, we had two questions. We want to answer your question. Yeah, Jim.
Tomorrow morning, I'm supposed to teach a class on evangelism for college students. I wonder if you had a handout. I was hoping you did.
Well, but in my study, one thing I've really realized about evangelism, which is very evident in your life, it is a discipline. I mean, you've got to think of your life, you're going to do it.
It starts with an attitude.
I've been a Christian for a long time, and I live a good life, but I haven't led many people to Christ, mainly because I think, well, God will put them in my path, you know, and open the door. But I've come to realize that's not the case.
Amen.
I mean, you've got to make up your mind you're going to do it.
That's right. Can you imagine, what if a salesman that worked for you, when you hired him, you had how many salesmen working under you when you retired?
About 350.
Well, what if you had one you said you report saying he had to check in, right?
Well, not with me directly, but yeah.
What if one of them said, you asked him how sales were going, you said, well, I'm not making any sales. And you say, why not? Well, I hadn't talked to anybody. How would that work for him?
It didn't work too good.
Okay. So that puts it in a bit, and it begins with an attitude. And I love what Nick said, is that if you're saved, you're called to preach the gospel in a sense. Now, I've been doing this since 1962, which is, 48 years, and I've had a lot of experience, and I've learned a lot of things. The reason I shared where I started is a lot of people look at me and say, well, Wheeler, you're natural. No, I'm not. I started miserably. And what we want you to do is leave here to do the best you can with what you got where you are. Now, if you're in Tyler, I'd say, hey, we'll go to lunch and we'll get started. A lot of you are not. And what we want to do, part of what we're trying to do is help you. And if you really serious about it, come up and we'll try to get you some help. I'll give you my phone number and you can call and we can talk if you're really serious, okay? So, Jim, I like what you said. I had another question here.
Well, I wanted to offer a response to this guy. He said his roadblock would be, well, that's true for you, but I got my own belief over here. Something that I do with something like that is I roll around it with a question. I say,
it's either you're right or the Bible is right, but you can't both be right. Can I explain to you what this actually teaches so you can understand what it is that you're, you know, not believing?
Okay. Yeah. Good. I like that. A country club where Nick and I used to be members, we've changed now. The bartender was named Aaron. And so one day I was there in the bar area, and he came around and I introduced myself, and he said, Aaron. I said, oh, that's a good biblical name. That's, you know, the hardest thing in evangelism is to bridge over from talking about secular things to spiritual things. Jesus gave the example of the woman at the well, the water. You know, well, Aaron, if they got a biblical name like Joseph or Timothy or, you know, well, that's a good biblical name. Well, I said, Aaron, that's a good biblical name. Before I said anything else, he says, oh, yeah, but I'm not spiritual. I'm not religious, was what he said. I said, well, I'm not either. I hate religion. And I do. So is Jesus. And I said, Aaron, do you have any church background? No. I said, well, Aaron, if you died tonight, do you ever give any thought to where you spend eternity? And he said, you're assuming there is an eternity. I don't believe there is. Well, how do you deal with that? You just keep shooting him. I said, well, Aaron, you know, here's the thing. If you're right and I'm wrong, it won't make any difference. But if I'm right and you're wrong, it's going to make a lot of difference, buddy. And he said, yeah, you know. So as I began to go back, what I started doing, I'd meet a lot of my guys that I'm mentoring. We started sitting at the bar. You saw me, didn't you? We'd go to the bar, we'd flop our Bibles at you, you know, and over here and sit there talking, and you'd see these guys, you know, come up there and get a beer. They'd look. They didn't know how to calculate. A bar is a real good place to witness, by the way. Real good place. So anyway, as time went on, he began to warm up. And I found out he had kids. And then when the bottom fell out of the economy, people at the country club started getting cut. And Aaron became a lot more open. See? And I gave him a track and had him, and he still hadn't come to know the Lord, but it's a process. There's a lot of links. Here's the thing. If you're here and you live in the middle of where there's nobody to train you, at least you can ask that question, or you can give a track. I mean, is there any of you that's not capable? Let me just say, even if you don't want to hand it to them, if you're scared, go eat. When you sign your, leave your money, just leave a track there. You can do that. Any of you can do that, can't you? Anybody here can't do that? Okay. And I wanted to hitchhike on this. Nick and I have started hearing both Spanish and English, since there's a lot of Hispanics moving up here from Mexico. And we started hearing both kinds. And pardon?
Where do you get that from?
We ordered straight from Billy Graham. Well, actually, we go through our church, and they can get them for... last time I ordered from Billy Graham, they were 26 cents a piece. And then we go through our church bookstore, and they get it for like half that. And then somebody said, Christian businessmen, you can get them cheaper than that. And then here a while back, Graham Grayson House is Graham's publishing iron. They had them for a lot less than that. And Nick, if you want to interject, you can. I think getting here in the middle, one of the things they told me is they want to hear the questions. So... we have another question.
Well, what's another place you can get tracks from? Livingwaters.com.
Okay, good.
Yeah, livingwaters.com.
No, that's fine. We want to help you. We're here to help you. And we hope you're here because you need some help. And
I just was wondering, I've heard a lot of different kind of bridge illustrations and the five steps. I was really wondering from in your experience, when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you for a personal testimony to an individual, and when you feel that's more applicable than maybe an illustration, and a lot of personal testimonies, you can weave them both together is why I ask, and kind of wanted to hear your thoughts on that.
So your question is?
I'm sharing your personal testimony of coming to Christ as opposed to maybe just a direct illustration.
I was actually going to ask a question, but you're a great straight person. What's the best way to share your faith? Personal testimony. Why is that? Yeah, but from a practical standpoint, why is that an effective tool?
You can't tell you're wrong. It's your own story.
There you go.
You're wrong. That's it. You can't argue with that.
Can't argue with my personal experience. Might not be yours, but it speaks, and it speaks from my life. And so, just you know, in answer to your question, I'd say you look for an opportunity to share your life with somebody.
No, you get it.
You can intimidate me now.
Now you know why I spend time with this guy. You think he's getting it? You think he's getting it? Here's another thing I want to say, and I dare you to do this. You know what I'm going to say? I dare you, when you leave here, if you've never prayed this prayer, ask God to break your heart for the lost. I dare you to do that. And don't do that if you're not prepared to get your heart broken. You know, when Jesus looked at the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. Nick, if you want to say anything, you hang in here. I did this here a while back because I was convicted by the fact that I didn't have that compassion. And right after I did that, I shop at Walmart. Everything I have, most of what I have on either came from Sam's or Walmart, okay? And it was one summer, and, you know, you push your buggies. We got a huge lot. We got a big Walmart tower. And it was one of those hot days, and, you leave your carts outside, and they usually have men, guys that get them, and they muscle them back. Well, this particular day, there was a young lady that was in high, looked like she was in college, little bitty gal, and they had her out there moving those carts. And she couldn't turn them, and I just said, good night, what's that poor girl doing out here with those carts? And the Holy Spirit says, you go help her. And I always park, I'm an engineer by trade, and I'm always planning, you know, strategizing, and I always park next door to where the carts go so I don't have to go as far. You know something else I learned on the golf course? If you throw your club and you're playing golf, always throw it toward the hole. Don't throw it away from the hole. I learned that. It took me 2-3 years to learn that. And another thing I learned about playing golf is when you're having a bad round, the wind is always blowing right into you, no matter what it is. But anyway, I was moved. I just said, put my stuff in the back, and I said, looks like you need some help. And so I went over and helped her, and inside of me, I just said, you know, let me help you, and I want to give you something, and I want to tell you something. I said, Jesus Christ loves you, and he died for you. And God bless you, honey. I'm sorry you're out here in this heat, but I want you to know that there's a God in heaven that loves you. And I want to give you this track, and I know you're working, and I don't ever take away people's work time. And I know you're working, but I want to give this to you and ask you to read it. And I got to the car, and I just started weeping. I wept. I sat there and cried like a baby. And I said, God, you're answering that prayer. And I tell you what, if you don't have that passion for the lost and you see people, then get down on your knees and pray that. Because I tell you what, if you don't have, when you don't look, if you leave this place and you stop and there's some little 21-year-old working her way or single mother that's waiting on you, if you don't have compassion for her, then there's something wrong with you spiritually. You need to get your spiritual deal right. Jesus says, follow me. First recorded thing that Matthew said. I'm going to quit teaching and start preaching here. I'm a real believer that it is important to comfort the afflicted. But I think it's also, there's a time to afflict the comfortable. And there's some comfortable people in here. And you need to be afflicted. And I hope you leave here remembering what I said. If you don't have a passion for that little girl that brings your food and she's got three kids and she's unmarried. Here a while back, I mean, it's scary. I was eating in another place and got to visiting with this girl, and she's 19 years old, didn't get out of high school, and had two kids and living with her mother. That broke my heart. What hope does she have outside of Jesus Christ? And it was a privilege to be able to sit there and say, honey, no matter where you're from, I got some good news for you. That's a privilege. How could you not want to do something like that? See, the Christian life without evangelism is like Coke without fizz. Who said that? Who was that said that, John? Leroy Himes. It wasn't original me. And it will literally change your life. And it's only 10% of the Christian life, probably. It's not any big deal. It's just as you go. But we have a responsibility and a commandment to God to, as we go, share it, be the salt and the light. So,
one other thing I need to hitchhike just a second. It's Ken, and I love Ken to death, but Ken will blow you away. And he's the boldest man I know in witnessing. Well, you're not looking at one of those with me. And so for those of you who aren't quite so bold, but know that it's your job as well. And I was thinking about what you ask. Is it Bob? Yeah, about witnessing to people. I have burdens for certain people. I mean, that God brings on my mind. I would recommend that you, if you're not so bold, just start praying for that person, and praying for an opportunity to share with them. I'll share a quick war story with you. I was flying to a business meeting. I'm doing some consulting work now, and Ken and I were together, and I told him I was going to fly to Atlanta, and that I was going to be meeting with a young man that I'd known since he was about 12 years old, known his father, and it just so happened that we happen to be working together now. And I said, I've got a real burden for he and his family. They're Roman Catholic, and I'm not sure where they stand, good moral people and all, but really not sure that they've received Christ. And I said, Ken, would you pray for me? And I'm going to be meeting with Jason Allen next week. And would you pray that the Lord would open an opportunity for me to share? And so
He picked me up at the airport, and we went to our business meeting where we met with some other folks. And after the business meeting was over, we walked out to the car, and he was going to take me back to the hotel. And I remember shooting up an arrow prayer saying, okay, Lord, open up the door and help me in sharing with him. And he popped in the front seat of the car, and he didn't even put it in drive and started pulling out of the parking lot. He looked over at me. He said, Mr. Sample, he said, what religion are you? I took that as a green light. Now, I was sitting there struggling with how am I going to get this situation turned around to talk to this man about Christ. And what I figured out is that, you know, God has on his heart that young man. That's why he put it on my heart. And he didn't want to make it difficult for me. I just needed to ask him to make it easy, and he did. And so I just went. I mean, it was like falling off a log. The end of that story is that I gave him a Steps to Peace with Christ track and said, look, I want you to read this tonight. And I said, tomorrow we're going to talk about it over breakfast. And he didn't even wait. He called me on the way to breakfast the next morning and said, I want you to know I read that track four times. And I prayed that prayer at the end. And he said, things are different this morning.
I want to get you to comment a little bit more on the how to develop green lights. I know you've talked about cold turkey contacts in restaurants and everything, and let me just preface that with just a little short something, okay? The guy that led me to Christ, the Krampus Crusade in 1970, he didn't start out trying to convince me I was a sinner. He started out, you know, we talk about things, but somehow, some way, I lucked out getting the only A- in this class. I thought, Joe, as dumb as I am, I can't believe no one else got an A. The guy came up to me afterward, and I knew he was a Christian, and he said, did you get that grade? I said, yeah, I did. And he said, well, congratulations. You know, sometimes I think we think we have to look for somebody that's doing something wrong, but if you can catch somebody doing something right so they think that you care about them or you respect them or you develop a relationship where they think you care, that helps create green lights. So when he came up to me the next time and said, do you believe in Jesus? I said, well, I used to. I don't go to church anymore. He gave me Four Laws. Would you read it? Well, I was open and receptive because I didn't think he was looking down at me. I thought he was looking equal, even Stephen. And so I did read it. And of course, he did the follow-up and the rest. So I saw a guy who was at my church. I'm a pastor, Methodist, by the way. We're at this thing. But He was there, and he was dressed, and he just looked. He had an almost pornographic T-shirt. He was there with a friend of a young man in our church, a college student. And I was looking for a window into his heart because I know a lot of young men have come from broken homes. They don't have a relationship. They don't trust adults sometimes. And I'm looking for a way to somehow get a way into his heart. And I said, how did you two meet? And the one fellow said, well, I went through Boy Scouts. And, well, how far did you go? And I asked the second guy, how about you, the raggy-looking guy? And he said, well, I made it Eagle Scout. I said, wow, congratulations, because that's an accomplishment. And I immediately saw in my spirit that his spirit opened up to me. And now you guys are telling me I got to follow that up by sharing the message. So,
yeah, and that's a good point, Bob, is that if you're not going to, you know who the easiest person to witness to is? Total stranger. Who's the hardest person to witness to, Bob? Family. And so if you're never going to see anybody again, you can go for the juggler. You know, give them a track, whatever it means to you. I'm on the board of one of the hospitals in Tyler, and the president, who's now retired, invited me to be on the board. He bought a lot from me. I'm land developer, and he had bought a lot in my subdivision, and we became good friends. Just liked the guy, loved the guy. He's from Northeast. He went to Harvard, played college there, college ball, and raised Catholic. And the first time I started talking about spiritual things, he said, oh, blah, 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 but you know, he said, I've been to all that. I don't want any of that. And we had developed a relationship. Didn't condemn him. Loved. In fact, if Jesus came to this town today, he would not be here. He would go down here and find the probably the darkest, dingiest bar he could find. I really believe that. That's where he'd be. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it took, in over a 10-year period of just sharing with him. In fact, he came back one time. He retired in Dallas. He had a bunch of Jewish friends, and one of them had died, and he had been to a Jewish funeral. And he says, "You know, Wheeler, I think if I was going to become religious, I'd become a Jew." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Because with Jews, it's just you and God." And I said, "That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's just you and God." And see, what he's thinking about is, you know, that you had to go to the priest and do confession and all that. And so that was neat. And last year, he called me and says, "Ken, I've become a Christian. I've received Christ. I want you to baptize me." And so he came to Tyler and let me, we arranged the baptistry and invited some of his close friends, and I baptized. So that was a 10-year project. That's good, brother. We're talking about there's so many different levels of evangelism. One of the things we wanted to communicate to you, Nick, you did it well, is the watering and the planting is the hardest part. And when you do have the privilege of closing the deal, the hard work's been done. And it's very important that you can just ask somebody, "Hey, did you ever give any thought to where you spent eternity?" Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. And that's important. And Brother Jenner, that's all he did. And look at all the people that came to know Christ. Any other questions? We've got 16 minutes. We'll stay around.